Good evening, everybody. Shmuel Plotzker coming at you live from Gulf Manor Synagogue and our School of Jewish Studies. It's Tanakh Tuesday, and that means we're continuing our study of Menachem Aleph, and we're in Chapter 12. Let's begin. Last week we ended off at or around verse 16. For the sake of narrative, let me give you a little bit of catch-up. We know that Rehavam and Yeravam are going to be splitting the kingdom between the two of them. Yeravam eventually is going to get 10 tribes. Rehavam, Solomon's son, is going to get Judah and Benjamin. Remember that the king, Rehavam, did not listen to the people. They wanted to have a tax break. He was not into that. He listened to his buddies. They gave him some bad advice. He turned them off with his pretty aggravating talk. I'm going to send scorpions to you guys. And then, welcome everybody. And then all of Israel saw, this is verse 16, all of Israel saw that the king didn't listen to them. And so they replied to the king, saying, "What share do we have in David? And we have no heritage in Jesse's son. To your homes, O Israel. Now see your house, David." And the Israelites went to their homes. And that's where we left off last week. So let's begin with Pasuk Yud-Zayin. Uvnei Yisrael Yoshim Ba'ara Yehuda, and the children of Israel dwelling in the cities of Judah, Vayimloch Aleihem Rehavam. Rehavam ruled over them. He was their king. Rehavam, the son of Solomon, was the king of Judah. And alongside Judah was Benjamin. We're going to see a little bit of that in a moment. And so those are the two tribes. And Rehavam was their king. Okay, 17. As regards the children of Israel, dwelt in the cities of Yehuda. Rehavam ruled over them, says the Malbim. This includes Binyamin, whose territory bordered on that of Yehuda in the southern part of the country. And Rehavam ruled over them, another Malbim. They immediately crowned him as king. The other tribes remained without a king. They had not accepted Rehavam, but neither had they rebelled against him. If that was to be left for tonight's class. So they didn't do anything immediately. They simply did not choose a king, but they also did not fall under the jurisdiction of Rehavam. Next pasuk, Yud Ches, 18. We are really flying through this. We're going to, I don't know if we can finish the chapter tonight, but you never do know. Vayishlach HaMelech Rehavam es Adorim. This is incredible. I mean, this is absolutely unbelievable. This really starts the downfall of everything, maybe. Vayishlach HaMelech Rehavam es Adorim. Rehavam sent Adoram, and the rabbis are going to tell us that that is Adinoram, Adoniram, and we are going to see who that was. We're going to look back in a moment to chapter 5. At all events, Rehavam, the king of Judah Benjamin, sends Adoram Asher al Hamas, who was the tax collector. He was the main man for taxes, whatever that means. We have to refresh our memory as to what the taxes actually mean. By Yirgamu Kol Yisrael Bo Evan, all Israel stoned him. By Yamos, he died. By Melech Rehavam hit Ametz. Rehavam, King Rehavam, strengthened himself. La'alot b'merkava, literally to go up in his chariot, Lanus Yerushalayim, to flee to Jerusalem, to run to Yerushalayim. Not sure where he was at this particular moment, off the cuff, I'm not sure exactly. I guess he was crowned in Shechem. We were talking about that a few weeks ago. He was presumably, at least at the very beginning of the chapter, Rehavam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So presumably he's in Shechem, and he remains in Shechem until this moment. He dispatches Adoniram, or Adoram, and he gets stoned to death, at which point Rehavam gets on his chariot, and then flees to Jerusalem. Take a look at some of the footnotes that we have over here. That Rehavam sent Adoram, says Rashi, that is Adoniram. Who Adoniram? That's Adoniram that we saw, the tax official, whom we saw earlier in chapter 5, verse 28. Let's go there for just a moment, back for a second to jog our memories to chapter 5, verse 28, to see what exactly he was in charge of. Who remembers? There was building going on, as you know. They were building the Beis HaMikdash. See verse 27. Vayala Melech Shlomo Mas Mikol Yisrael. Shlomo Melech raised a levy on all of Israel. Vayhi Hamas Shloshim Elef Ish. And the levy, the tax, was not so much money per se, but rather men, manpower. The levy was 30,000 men. See the next passage. I'm on page 49 in the Judaica. Vayishlachem Levanona Aseres Alafim Bachodesh Chalifos. So he sent them to Lebanon. He sent 10,000 a month, chalifos, alternately. Chodesh Yiyu b'Levanon, Shnayim Chodeshim b'Veso. 1 month they served in Lebanon, working. Shnayim Chodeshim b'Veso. 2 months were at home, v'Adoniram al Hamas. And Adoniram was the man placed over the tax. Take a look at that footnote. It's on page 49 on the left-hand side. Adoniram was over the levy. His duty was to compel each one to go in his month. His job was to make sure that the individual Jews were sent over and that they did their work. So says the Metzudah. This is consistent with his opinion stated in the previous pasuk. Rashi also remains consistent with his own opinion mentioned above, and he declares that Adoniram's duty was to collect the funds of the levy necessary for the wages of these men. So according to Rashi, he's taking actual cash. He's taking money out of pockets of Jews. According to the Metzudah, he's merely making sure that Jewish men are reporting for work in Lebanon as they're supposed to, working up there, coming back, 2 months at home, back up again, and doing this in what they call in modern-day Israeli talk, perhaps miluim. You know, this guy spends 3 months here, and that guy then comes in for 3 months, and so on and so forth. All right. So, it seems to me, anyway, that Rashi's interpretation would be the more aggravating one. Here he is coming on the scene and taking money out of people's pockets, especially after they had a whole discussion with the king asking for a little bit of relief when it came to taxes. And no, he's not budging. Rather, he's making it even worse. And so Rashi's chat to me, anyway, is a bit more compelling, and hence they pick up stones and they stone him to death. It's really just unspeakable stuff. I'm sorry? Let's do it both. Yeah, well, anything's possible. Liberal?
Yeah, I'm thinking here, you know, you have many, many places where you have a drastic identification of an unknown person with a previously known person. And sometimes you think it's far-fetched. And the reports that don't really go with Derech HaMidrash generally don't accept those interpretations. This is one place where I think it's chat, even though I didn't see the other reports that say it. But Adoniram seems to be like two forms of the same name, which is not unusual, and has the same function. He was apparently a holdover from the tax collector. The time of his father, he was there then, and he's there now. So this is a very unusual instance, I think, of Rashi making an identification of somebody new and now unknown with somebody who's previously known, and where it seems to be very straightforward, not a Midrashic thing, yeah.
Because the names are so familiar, so similar.
So similar, exactly. The function is identical, you know.
And the reason why the names are going to be different by the same author only a few chapters away, well, a few.
Right.
Chapter 5 to chapter whatever it is, 12. But he obviously knew who the man was, and he knew what he wrote 5-7 chapters back.
I'm just curious why it is. William and Bill, one time Bill, they call him Bill. One time Will, one time Billy, and one time William. You know, these things sometimes just happen, and looking back thousands of years, it may seem strange, but we do similar things all the time.
Okay.
Aaron? Well, who Paul?
That's a little bit unusual. Well, you got to give me that.
Well, first of all, many of us have seen in the past, if I remember right, the names were given for the job, and they never used the person's name that the parents gave. It was always named for the job. And so the name should be almost identical, although over a period of different things, it changes slightly. And also, I seem to recall that David constricted people for 1 month out of the year. He's going to 3 months. That's incredibly more.
David or Shlomo? Do you mean? Who are you talking about? You're talking about comparing Shlomo with Shlomo.
Probably Shlomo. Yeah.
She wants to go one month in the field. That's what we just read.
Right.
1 month out working in Lebanon, then 2 months home, 1 month back out, 2 months home. I think that was what the setup was, if I'm not mistaken.
With Shlomo, the problem's not liking people.
Yeah, we don't see that. It seems it's a money thing, right? So I'd like to go with Rashi, if I'm allowed to say that. I mean, people are talking about money, and Rashi's interpretation rings with me. And here comes the tax collector, not a popular guy then, not popular today, and they stone him. Can't do that to the IRS. Watch yourself when you're about to pick up rocks. They can stone us. might not be so painful. Right. Okay. So this is terrible. They just killed a Jew in cold blood because he was doing the job that the king told him to do, collect the money. They killed him. Sadly, it's not going to be the only time that we're going to see our people, doing stuff like this, killing messengers, prophets, in this case, obviously, tax collector. It's unbelievable. It's really amazing. We continue on. But let's first see some of those more footnotes. So again, Rashi's saying it's the same man that we saw back in chapter 5, Adoniram. He is Adoram. According to the Radak we see over here, Rechavim sent him, watch this, to appease the populace and to restore them to his kingdom. Sent the tax collector to appease the populace. After he spoke so harshly to the people, he sends his tax collector to appease them. I don't know if anybody but the king would have been able to pull that off. And that's just me. But if you're going to speak about scorpions, you better be there the next day saying, I don't know, like Jackie Mason. Like, I don't know what I was thinking. I don't know what I was doing. But forget what I said. I must have been just, I don't know, crazy about my... Yeah, how are you supposed to appease him? Give me money? I mean, you say to them, listen, I got sworn in and installed, and I was riding high, and I had bad advice, and forget what I said, and... You don't send your tax collector to appease people who are absolutely furious. They walked out on him. It was a breakaway. They walked out on the king of Israel and made their own kingdom. Amazing. See the Malbim. We have an outside Malbim. Says the Malbim, this was a very foolish step. Since Adoram had been the tax collector in Shlomo's time, he was hated by the people as the symbol of the high taxes that they opposed so vehemently. When Rechavim sent the same man, this was sufficient provocation to spark the rebellion. Well, that does make some narrative sense to me. Right, to me, anyway. You send the same guy that aggravated the life out of these poor people. They complain to the new king. He sends the same tax collector back looking for money. And with all that terrible language that was used in public, and the people going, who's got a rock? Do we have any rocks that we put away for Shabbos? Let's have those rocks. Mrs. Burlow, what do you got?
I was going to say, even without being the same person, he's sending the tax collector to collect more taxes than they were paying before.
Oh, my goodness.
It wouldn't even matter if it was the same one.
Right. Anybody's going to get killed in this situation. You're really setting up. Seven. You're setting somebody up for a murder, to get murdered. I mean, it's just unbelievable. Barry?
He just told you that was the same one. So I would think that's what we kind of decided before, is that the name.
Yeah, everybody's on board with the same name. It's all the
same.
Everybody's going with that. It seems like everybody's following Rashi. There's nothing to debate. Same guy, same similar sounding name. It's the same man, and this man sadly meets his demise. It's really a very sad story. And they pick him up and they stone him to death. And so King Rechavim is on his way back to Yerushalayim. He's fleeing back. I'm just curious, but linguistically, the only thing that jumped out at me is that the verbs were a little bit unusual to me. But it's just me. Maybe I'm totally wrong. I'll throw it out to you and then we'll move on. Rechavam, what does the pasuk say? Who hit our mates? He strengthens himself, right? Chazak, chazak, ba'amatz, right? Pasuk translates, he exerted himself. Okay, good. La'alot ba'merkava. I would have thought that verb la'alot should only be, listen, maybe I'm wrong, only be in reference to like going up to Yerushalayim. I know you're in Israel. I know you're in Israel. He's going south. Shechem is in the north, and Yerushalayim is in the south. But I would have thought that you're going up to Yerushalayim. Maybe that verb should have been used instead of lanus Yerushalayim, la'alot Yerushalayim, and that's what I would have thought the author would have written. But he didn't write it like that. I'll take thoughts if you have any. I mean, it's not the biggest point in the world. Mr. Brother, what do you got? But you hear my concern.
Okay. But, and Rashi says, according to Rashi, he always says that Yerushalayim is the highest place. So you always refer to it as going up. So he's going up in his chariot, but we need to make the point that he's fleeing.
Okay. I would have said, Lanus, me, the imbecile, I would have, Lanus b'merkava, to flee, to run away, to run in the chariot, la'alot Yerushalayim. To go up to Yerushalayim, because the Beis Hamikdash is there, and it's the highest place geographically. But okay, I mean, I'm just curious why the other road.
He's going down.
He's going down geographically spiritually.
No. He's going down. He was king, and now he's going down. Now, after saying he's going down, now you'll mention which place he might be headed towards. But it may not go together. You might not say, oh, he's going up to Yerushalayim. He's going down, but he's going to Yerushalayim.
Here.
Okay, so he's going up in his chariot to Yerushalayim, but he's not just going up to Yerushalayim, he's fleeing. And that's the emphasis.
The emphasis is on Yerushalayim, and the author wants us to get that point. He's running to Yerushalayim. That's a stronghold. He doesn't want to be caught in Shechem. He wants to be in Judah. He wants to be with his boys back in Judah. You're going to see something amazing. This chapter is absolutely unbelievable. And here we go. Pasuk Yutes 19, Vayikshu Yisrael, Beveis David, Ad Hayom Hazeh. What? I mean, listen to these words. I'm going to just read the translation. So Israel revolted against the house of David until this day. So Israel revolted against the house of David until this day. That's verse 19. Wow. Mrs. Brewer?
No, it was never reunited.
Right. Ad Hayom Hazeh. It was never reunited. So the author writing when he wrote it, you know, he could make that claim that it was never, you know, it's still a split in the family. And historically, still is.
It's never been reunited, so.
Wow. And I see that very, very few are even actually talking about that. Radak doesn't really touch it. He's silent on it. And Rashi slides right by that pasuk. Matsuda gives you a translation of what the word vayifshu means. Mordu, they rebelled. Kimo vayifsha Edom. We're going to see Malachim Beis. We'll get there eventually, God willing. We'll see that same verb come up. So it means limrod, to rebel. Okay? But that's about it. You know, nobody, the Ralbag is quiet. Matsuda's David is quiet. Everybody seems to be very quiet on that pasuk. I would have thought it would be an invitation to say something, you know, maybe for the Midrash or the Talmud to weigh in on this pasuk that the house of Israel revolted, I don't know if you want to translate that, against Beis David, Ad Hayom Hazeh. I would think that's a darsheni, you know, drash me out. But I don't see any mepharshim saying it, and I don't know where to find it in Chazal. I don't know where in the Talmudim and the Midrashim. Am I going to find it? I got to really go start looking around. I don't know. So maybe it's out there, but on the page over here, our medieval authorities are not touching that pasuk. Am I wrong in being surprised? I would have thought that pasuk would invite some discussion, and nobody wants to touch it. I don't know. Pasuk Chaf 20. There is so much in this chapter. So much. Where do we get there? By he tishmoa kol Yisrael, kishav yiravam. So when Israel heard
that Yeravam now, not Rechavam. Now we gotta keep the scorecard straight, okay? And the names, Adoniram, Adoram, Rechavam, Yeravam. Keep, and then we're gonna have more and more. We really do need scorecards here. So when all Israel heard that Yeravam returned, Vayishlechu, they sent, Vayikru also El Haeda, they called him to the Eda, to the assembly, to the gathering, to the group of people. Vayamlichu also Kol Yisrael, they crowned him, they installed him, they inaugurated him as the king over all Israel. The words, Al Kol Yisrael, over all Israel. A previous pasuk, Vayifshu Yisrael, Israel rebelled. But you can move Kol Yisrael. So already you're seeing that that there's Israel and that there's Yehuda, and that's where the split is going. That is how we're going to be referring to people. So when all Israel heard about Yeravam, they crowned him king. Al Kol Yisrael over all Israel. Lo haya achrei beis David zulasi shevet Yehuda levadam. There was nobody that followed the house of David except Yehuda. Again, lo haya achrei beis David, there were literally, it's kind of clumsy in English, there was no one after beis David, meaning no one was following Rechavam except for Zulasi Shevet Yehuda Levado. The only one following beis David, the only one following the house of David was one tribe, his own tribe, Judah. That's it. And of course, Benjamin, we understand that, but Judah's the main tribe. He's the major. Okay, some of the answers. Okay. Right. Fair enough? Might see some of those. Yeah. Go ahead.
What about Shimon, whose territory was within Yehuda?
We're going to get there. That is a footnote. That is definitely a footnote over here. So we're going to get there in just a moment. We're going to get there. See the footnotes over here that Yeravam returned. Kishav Yeravam, that Yeravam returned. What words of Doc said? He returned to his city where he and his family had always lived. He came back. He's going to be the conquering hero. Yeravam is going to be crowned king in his town. And what's the Eda? Bikro so El Ha'Eda, they summoned him to the Eda, to the congregation, to the assembly, the assemblage. And over here, the Radak says its location is not mentioned. Maybe they returned to Shechem and they assembled there. Certainly a possibility. Certainly it's possible. We don't really know exactly where it was that he was being summoned to. Right. Could have been there. The Eda. It's interesting that they're using that term Eda. So doesn't the term Eda have all the negative connotations from the Tanda Meraza? Separate yourself from the Eda Harah Hazeh, right? Separate yourself from this bad assembly. And so when the modern Orthodox group known as Eda came up 10 years ago, people were saying, Eda Harah, there's the evil assembly over there. I think there must have been some of that talk. And they're really not around anymore. Eda doesn't really.
But they were the precursors of the Orthodox. I think it was, who was it? That was Irving Greenberg and I think they were already around a lot earlier than that. I think when I was in the late 80s, visiting England, they were known to me.
I remember them in Manhattan. They had organized. They had groups. They had classes. They came out with two volumes on Torah thought, maybe on some biblical scholarship or something. I've got the two volumes somewhere. If I find them, I'll show them to you. Eda, that was the name of the group.
Yeah.
And I think Rabbi Roloff is 100% correct. That is the precursor to Chovei Torah and Rabbi Avi Weiss and the more modern Orthodox stream of the left-leaning group of the large tent of modern Orthodoxy. Eda. Okay, good. Except Zulasi Shevet Yehuda Levado, the only ones who were following Rechavam was his own tribesmen. Judah guys, guys from the tribe of Yehuda. Says the Radak outside, as mentioned above, this includes Shevet Binyamin. So Yehuda and Binyamin are a pair. And doesn't that remind you of Bereishis, when Yehuda stands up for Binyamin? And Binyamin and Yehuda stick together, it seems, throughout the rest of history. I find that very moving. This includes the tribe of Binyamin. Since Yerushalayim was owned jointly by these two tribes, it was obvious that the one who ruled in Yerushalayim would rule over these two tribes. Rechavim is the man. He's ruling over the two tribes, and now he's back in Yerushalayim. Rechavim is king of Judah, Benjamin, and Yeravim is the king of Israel in the north, and now it's beginning to settle in. And guess what? This chapter is far from over. We're just starting. I cannot believe what I'm going to now teach and read and discuss with you, my dear friends. It's going to just boggle your mind. If you haven't read ahead, good. You're all going to be very surprised. Let's jump in. Next pasuk, Chaf Aleph, 21. Vayavo Rechavam Yerushalayim. Rechavam came to Jerusalem, as expected. That's where he's the king of Judah, and that's where it is. Vayakel es kol beis Yehuda v'ashevet Binyamin. And he gathered, he did a little hakel. Not the classic biblical hakel, but no, he's going to be gathering for warfare. He gathered all the house of Judah, v'ashevet Binyamin, and the tribe of Benjamin. How many people? Mea ushmonim elef bachor, osei milchama. 180,000 men. By any estimation, that's a lot of people. I mean, that's a bunch. I mean, it's not 10,000 crack troops, also pretty good. 10,000 guys, a lot of people back there. 180,000 should really make your head swim. That's a lot of people. He's looking for blood. 180,000 Bachur Osei Mochama. These are warriors. Lehilachem im Beis Yisrael. To declare war, to fight with the house of Israel. Lahashiv, watch. Lahashiv es hamalucha. Lerachavim ben Shlomo, to return the kingdom back to himself. He wants the whole kit and caboodle back. He wants to roll it all back. No more Israel with Yeravim as king. I want everybody on my side. I want a unified country, and I want everybody back, and I'm going to go to fight for it. Wow. That is really something. He's about to fight. There's going to be a civil war in Israel within minutes of these two kings being crowned. I mean, maybe a couple of days this one, and a half an hour that one, and before you know it, there's a war breaking out. Will a war break out? Is there going to be a civil war or not? Let's ask the Almighty what he thinks. Am I brilliant?
Yeah, before we get to the Almighty's take on it this time around, can we safely assume that the nevuah that Shlomo had about the split depending split was not shared with Chabam?
Did Shlomo have it, or what?
Was it David? I can't remember who.
Let's spend two minutes and see what Hashem said to Shlomo, because he was so upset at Shlomo. We could find it in the previous chapter. So let me show you, if we can. Let's go back to chapter 11, our previous chapter, and we'll just read in English. Let's just read in English, and we'll keep it like that. And we know that Yeravim was a mighty man of valor. That's verse 28. I'm on page 127 in the Judaica Press. If you want to follow me there, page 127. We are introduced that Yeravim was a mighty man of valor, meaning for the rabbis he was a scholar, he was a Torah scholar, he was a bright man, he was a brave man, he was a soldier and a Torah man, he was a diligent worker, and that's why Shlomo appointed him. Okay. Then Achia grasped the new garment that was upon himself, tore it into 12 pieces. I'm on page 128 in the Judaica. That corresponds to verse 31. And the prophet Achia Shiloni said to Yeravim, take for yourself to Yeravim, he says. The prophet says to Yeravim, the new king of Israel, quote, take for yourself 10 pieces, for so has God, the God of Israel, said, quote, I shall tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hands. And I will give you the 10 tribes. This is a prophet of God saying it to Yeruvim. Stay with me. Stay with me. It may get more. Okay? Verse 32. But he will have one tribe. Solomon and Solomon's progeny, Solomon's son, he's going to have one tribe, Judah. For my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen of all the tribes of Israel, I'll let him have one tribe. Solomon's child will still be on the throne, but it's going to be for one tribe, and that tribe is Judah. 33. Since they have deserted me and oppressed themselves to Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonian, and to Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, they haven't walked in my ways to do right what's right in my eyes, to keep my statutes and judgments like David, his father did. 34, it's on page 129. However, I won't take any part of the kingdom away from him, but I'll make him a king all the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant, whom I chose, for he kept my commandments and my statutes. Okay? However, I will take the kingdom away from his son and will give it to you, the 10 tribes. So Shlomo passed away with an intact bunch of tribes, the 12 tribes intact is what I get. And then upon his passing, that's where the split happens, and we're seeing it right now.
Go back to Yudal if you know. Here, Yudal, what did you follow?
Okay, Rabbi Liv is showing me that Hashem is angry with Shlomo in verse 9. In verse 10, okay, Hashem became angry with Shlomo because his heart digressed from God, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him pretending not to follow other gods. Verse 11, so Hashem said to Shlomo, for as this has been with you, and you have not observed my covenant and my statutes which I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. However, in your days I won't do this, for the sake of David, your father, from the hands of your son I will tear it away, but I won't tear the kingdom away from you. One tribe I will grant to your son for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I chose. So thank you very much. There you see Hashem speaking directly to Shlomo, telling him about his godly plan to wrestle away, split the kingdom up, 10 to go this way, and one tribe goes that way. Shlomo's son will be left with one tribe, but the rest of them will go. It could not be more explicit. So thank you for pointing that out.
My associated question is, did Rechavim know this, or did Shlomo keep it in and not share it with Rechavim?
Okay, that's a good question. Did his own son know this? Did the father share with the son this prophecy? I'm not sure. Can we ever really know what he said? Can we ever really know what the father said to the son?
Because if Rechavim is starting his melucha with the knowledge that Hashem, that he presumably believes in, or as conveyed to him by his father, he certainly believes in that he's not going to remain with more than the one shevet, then it's a little bit presumptuous to know that he regards it as a rebellion, as something that has to be put down at all costs.
Uh-huh. So it's fair to say, is it not, that he was completely not in the know? He was not aware of these prophecies. Certainly, he didn't know about the prophecy of the Yeruvim, and presumably, by his behavior right now, trying to reunify the country, 180,000 guys, he could not possibly have been told by his father, "Listen, son, I have bad news for you. You know, I'm going to be able to sit out. I'm going to, be the king until I pass. When you become the king, watch out. God's going to rip away 10 tribes from you. You're going to be left with Yehuda. Just you should know. He said this to me today." Well, there's no way that he told his son that. Had he told his son that, can't imagine he would be, gathering for war right now.
What if he told his son that? Push himself with the scorpions and all that other kind of stuff. It just wouldn't make sense to make it happen faster and slower.
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, what good would it do to raise the taxes? We're not going to have those tribes in it.
Yeah. Right. Very true. Okay.
180,000. We're back in to our text right now. We're in verse Chaf Aleph. He's gathering 180,000 warriors, Lehilachim and Beis Yisrael, Lashiva Samalucha, Lerachavam Ben Shlomo. His idea, his plan is to declare war on Israel, on the other tribes, and return the kingdom and knit it all together again, or at least try to. Watch what happens now. Just make sure I'm not missing anything. Okay. See the footnote on the bottom of page 139. That's corresponding to Pasuk Chafal, the tribe of Binyamin. And Rashi says they were situated on the border, for the boundaries of Yehuda and Binyamin were adjacent. And Lehilachim, to wage war with Israel. They consider this a holy war, since its intention was, the Mechamas Mitzvah, right? Since the intention was to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Shlomo. Quoting the Malbim outside, Shlomo Rehoboam is a sign of the Davidic dynasty. They knew that David's descendants would always occupy the throne, and they were confident in their success. So it seems like nobody knows what's on God's mind. Nobody knows that Hashem said to both Yeravam and to Solomon himself, I'm splitting this up. I'm so upset at Solomon's behavior. I'm going to just separate and take away 10 tribes from Shlomo. And Shlomo never told anybody that. Didn't tell his son, didn't tell his people, didn't tell his soul. And they're gathering for war. Why are you gathering for war? Well, because we have a Mechamas Mitzvah over here. We know that only Davidic descendants are allowed to be on the throne. Like, dude, don't you know the godly prophecy to Shlomo and then to your other? No, never heard of that. Didn't know that. Is that what you said? Well, I don't know. We continue. Look at the next pasuk. 22 of Beis Vayhi Devar Elokim El Shemaya Ish Elokim. So these a message from the Almighty came to Shemaya, the man of God. It's really quite a title to be given somebody. We've also seen that in regards to Moshe Rabbeinu and others too. He's in a really very much a charmed circle. He's in a charmed group of people to be called an Ish Elokim. Lemor is saying as follows. But first, we got to go ahead and figure out who Shmaya Ish Elokim is. Take a look at the footnotes over there. Who is this man? Have you ever heard of him before? See the footnote, bottom 140, referring to Pasuk 22. Vayhi Devar Elokim, the word of God. Notice the Kliyaka points out, Elohim is used over here, and not Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, the tetragrammaton. That indicates Elohim, we all know classically in the rabbinic teaching, Elohim indicates the divine attribute of justice, and this prophecy came to execute justice. And who is Shemaya Ish Elohim? He's one of the 48 prophets. Enumerated in Seder Olam in chapter 20, we're told. This title, Ish Elokim, man of God, was exclusive to 10 prophets. Who can name them outside of me and Mrs. Burlov? Because we have it in front of us. Here we go. Here are the 10 prophets known as Ish Elokim, the man of God. Number one, Moses, Moshe. Two, Elkanah. We're getting there. Yeah, you're on it. Moshe, Elkanah, Shmuel, David, Shemaya, our man right here, Edo, Eliyahu, Elisha, Micha, Amos. Those are the 10, known as Ish Elokim, the man of God. See the Sifrei and Devarim. Because the pasuk over there in Devarim 33 is talking about Moshe Ish Elokim. So over there, presumably, you get the whole listing of all the other 9 men who are called the same. They were given this title because a privileged status, not bestowed on other prophets, was indeed bestowed on them. The word Ish, in addition to its usual meaning man, also means husband. It doesn't just mean a man. It means the husband of God. What does that mean? Okay, stay with me. These prophets were, in a sense, I'm reading here, the husbands of God. Just as a husband is authorized to nullify his wife's vows, so were they empowered
to nullify God's evil decrees. So it says the Talmud, Adam, and see the Sifrei over there. The class is going to be in the main building, Dimitri. We're looking for the other class. The rabbi says it's going to be in, it'll be there soon, in the boardroom. So those are the men who are the Isha Elokim, the Anshei Elokim, and just like a husband can nullify his wife's decree, so too these men were empowered to nullify God's evil decrees, were decrees that we understand to be pretty harsh. Okay, we continue. I got a few more minutes. I don't know about you, but I'm on a roll over here. I want to see what God's got to say regarding this possible warfare. Take a look at Pasuk Chaf Gimel as we hurtle towards the end of the chapter. Emor el Rechavam ben Shlomo Melech Yehuda, v'el kol beis Yehuda u'Binyamin. God saying to the prophet, say the following to Rechavam, the son of Shlomo, king of Judah, and all beis Yehuda, or the whole house of Judah and Binyamin, all those warriors. I want them to hear this. V'yeser ha'am, and the rest of the people, whoever that is. I'm not sure exactly who the rest of the people is. We're going to have to try to figure that out. And maybe there'll be some, there'll be a footnote, but it's, there's your Shema. There you go. Okay, there you have it. Because, like, who's the rest? You got everybody not with Judah up there in the north, you know, with Yerubim. So who's the rest of the people that are hanging out potentially with Judah Benjamin? There's nobody left. So that we'll see the footnote right now. And the rest of the people, the Yeser Ha'am, and the rest of the people, says the Ralbag, that's Shevet Shimon, whose territory was scattered within that of Yehuda. I thought that Shimon was scattered throughout all Israel, but then again, what do I know? I thought that because of the Shimon-Levi thing and the, you know, the anger that the Pasuk says, I'm going to be about the same, I'm going to be everywhere. Shimon is apparently not, okay? He's scattered within Yehuda. And they also include members of all tribes who dwell in Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim was like the Beit HaJesedi. So you had people from Dan and Naphtali. And lots of people were hanging out in Yerushalayim because that's where they wanted to live, in the holy city. And they wanted to be near the Beit HaMikdash. So, okay. So you had people from the various tribes living in Jerusalem, in the cosmopolitan city of Yerushalayim with the temple. So that's understandable. And that's Yeser Kol Yeser Ha'am. The rest of the people.
I just want to point out that the academics, those who are not necessarily in Sigma Jewish fully, which doesn't mean everything they say is necessarily wrong, seem to take it as a given, as a historical fact, that Shimon was absorbed in Yehuda, because you don't hear from them. You know, from basically in the times, later times of the Shvatim. I didn't check every place that you should hear, you did or you didn't, but that seems to be the case. And but it's interesting that being the case, that would seem to imply that when we say the 10 lost tribes, we're really dealing with 9 lost tribes. And we have 3.5, right, who are basically remained in Yerushalayim. It was very stubborn. Mm-hmm. It's possible that what the janitor said is right, that they were scattered. It might have been that, I mean, the concentration of Shimon definitely was within Yehuda, but there may have been some scattering in other places. I don't know. You know, one doesn't exclude the other.
Well, they may have been absorbed, and if they were absorbed, they're lost also. Nobody knows that they're
lost. Oh, sorry. I'm really sorry about that. Drink some apple juice or water. Thanks. I'm sorry, Barry, you're saying about the scattering?
I'm saying that not that they were necessarily scattered. Maybe they were so absorbed in Yehuda that they keep the product and they're lost.
Okay. As a result of saying, some academics are saying they were totally absorbed. And that works for you.
That's the same thing.
Yeah. Okay.
Even though they might know, you know, yeah. Oh.
Yeah, I come from Shimon. Right, but effectively, they are not functioning anymore as a tribe when they get totally absorbed like that. Okay, good. Here we go. Lay more. Don't leave that word. Seder Rechavam and so on, and Melech, and the Kolbeis Yehuda, and Binyamin, and everybody else. They more as follows, saying as follows, Chavdalet, Ko Amar Hashem, now here's the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. What does the Kli have to say about that? What's he going to say about that? A minute ago, he was making great hay over the idea that Divine Elohim, the word of the Almighty, the divine justice name of God, is being used. Here's the word of God. And now, 102 psukim later, verse 24, Ko Amar Hashem, they've got the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. That's the merciful name of God again. So I don't know what we're supposed to make of that. I mean, we're supposed to learn.
Who mentioned the Midas Hadin? I forgot.
The Kli Yakar says.
Okay, we have Kli Yakar. I don't think that we ever have a term for Navi Ish Hashem. It's not a term that's used, whatever the reason is. You know?
But it says Vayomer Elohim.
Oh, I'm sorry. That's very significant. Yeah, not the Ish Elohim part, but Elohim. That's very, very true.
It's Devar Elohim, El Shemaya.
Okay.
Ish Elohim.
Right. Here's what my take on it. Okay. Midas Hadin says you lose these tribes. You have a little tiny kingdom. Midas Havachamim, I'm going to warn you. I mean, I haven't read ahead, but my guess is I'm warning you, don't go do that.
That's exactly. Might as well give it away. That's exactly what God's going to tell him. And so that's your Midas Harachim, and that's your merciful, the name of God, the merciful name of God, saying, we're not going to have any bloodshed over here. That is completely unacceptable. There'll be no fighting going on here. Because I want this to take place. This is all me anyway, God says. I decided this. And it's happening because I want it to happen. Don't you go fighting. Don't you go throwing spears at each other in order to unravel it. I want this to happen. This is punishment. It's got to go forward. Don't start, you know, trying to keep the family together. I want it split up. Take a look. Ko Amar Hashem. Thus says Hashem, Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, Lo Talu, Lo Sa'alu, V'lo Silochamun, Imachechem B'nei Yisroel. You will not go up. You will not fight with your brothers, the children of Israel. Shuvu Ish Leveso. Everybody go back to his house. Commanding them, go back each man to his house. Ki mi'itin hiyah davar hazeh. For from me was this whole thing. This whole thing that's taken place has been brought about by me. That's how they translate. I like it. For this thing has been brought about by me. That's what God says. No fighting over here. You hear that? No fighting among the brothers. Hashem says to Judah, no fighting among the brothers. No fighting among the brothers. By Yishmu is Devar Hashem. And they listen to the word of God. Those brothers listen to the Almighty. They said, okay, we're not going to fight with our brother. By Yashuvu Lalechas Kidvar Hashem. They returned. Literally, they returned to go back. They returned each one to his house according to the word of God. And that was the end of that war. It didn't take place. The Chavim, he assembled 180,000 men. It must have taken some time to put out the draft notices, knock on doors, I don't know, go to the shuls. Everybody, come on out. We've got to fight now. And God just quashes it on the spot. No way. There'll be no warfare over here. Thoughts, Barry?
How did God tell them? To
he told Shemaiah.
This prophet.
Oh, tell them.
Yeah, the Almighty tells Shemaiah. The word of God came to Shemaiah, Ish Elohim. And he said, you tell Rechavam, son of Shlomo, and all Beis Yehuda, the whole house of Judah, and Benjamin, and whoever else is in that city of yours, you tell them no fighting. See the footnote. Lo ta'alu, you will not go up, says the Malbim. You won't go up to attack your brethren in their cities. And then the next phrase, v'lo t'lachamun, imachechem b'nei Yisrael, and you won't war with your brothers, the children of Israel, says the Malbim again, nor will you challenge them to battle in the field. You're not going to fight them in the cities. You're not going to fight them in the fields. You're not fighting anybody at all anywhere. There's no warfare going on. I want this to take place. This is punishment. Got to go forward. That's it. Don't you try to unravel my decision. Shuvu. Ish leveso. Everybody return back to his house. Again, the mountain, all the way through the mountain over here. Return to your homes. Confident that they won't attack you. You can all go back. They're not going to fight you. You're not going to fight them. It's all going to be okay. From me, this thing took place. Malbim again, that Israel will possess 10 tribes, Yehuda will remain with 2 tribes. Therefore, there's no reason to fear that they will attack you to acquire the remaining 2 tribes. This is how it is. I decided this. There won't be any fighting from the north to the south, nor from the south to the north. Nobody's going to do any warfare. That's that. Says the Rabbah, alternatively, since the will of Hashem is that Yeruvim would rule over 10 tribes, you will be unsuccessful in your war against them. Because I said, he'll be in charge of 10 tribes, and that's how it's going to be. And you're not going to be able to overcome him and get those tribes back into your network or into the kingdom. It's over. We're splitting it here right now. We have time for one more pasuk. The end of this chapter is beyond human belief. But I think we all know the end of it, because everybody talks about what Yeruvim did. Maybe I'll just kind of read it, because, and then we'll unpack it next week. Let me just read in English, and we'll take a bow out, with that. This is a couple of psukim, but you won't be able to believe it. It's just incredible. Here we go.
We had Sarah to be today, no? We follow the Rebbe's luach, no? I didn't figure it out for the day, but almost, yeah.
Uh-huh.
A month later, right?
It's going to be in the 8th month.
Right, make a fake sukkah.
Right.
1 month later, the real one. So today, Rosh Chodesh is up in the middle of next week.
Uh-huh.
We will be having Yom Kippur, just about Yom Kippur.
Hoshana Rabban Kapal.
Uh-huh.
And today is
Yom Kippur.
Yom right. See, we have this. We'd be having fun. We'd be having a Yom Kippur today. Yeah, we wouldn't be sitting here now. We'd be, I don't know, chutz la'aretz if they used sukkah or not. But, we would we'd be having our coffee today.
Love it. Take a look and listen in.
Yeruvim Nusach of God.
That's right. Nusach Yeruvim.
Yeah.
Unbelievable. Watch what he does. And we're going to read in English and we'll let you go. Verse 25 Chafet. So Yeruvim built Shechem in the mountain of Ephraim, and he lived there. And he went from there, and he built the city of Penuel. I thought Penuel already existed, but what do I know? I thought we already saw Penuel. But keep going. Don't worry, we'll unpack it next week.
Well, an angel after Yaakov and the angel wrestled with Penuel.
Well, yeah, I think there was some of that. But I think there was already a city called Penuel already. I'm just not sure exactly
so
what...
he built it up more.
That was named that when Yaakov wrestled the angel.
Yeah.
He said, because Kipanisi, Elohim, or something like that. So he called it Penuel, or Peniel. There's 2 readings there.
Yeah. Well, according to a footnote, there were 2 distinct cities. But okay, don't worry about it. We'll try to unpack more of it next week. Just keep going. Yeruvim said to himself, this is Pasuk 26. Yeruvim said to himself, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. When this people goes up to offer sacrifices in the base of Mikdash of God in Yerushalayim, the hearts of the people will turn to their master, to whom? To Rehoboam, the king of Judah. And they're going to kill me and return to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. I can't have that. The king took counsel and made 2 golden calves. Vayashne Egle Zav. This is beyond human belief.
You have to do better than that.
Yeah, you have to do one up.
Right.
He had a one-off the Egel Azov back in the day. It wasn't enough of a punishment then. We got to do 2 golden calves now. 2 golden calves he built. I mean, your jaw should be dropping. Golden calves? And he said to them, saying to the people, it's so far for you to go up to Yerushalayim. Hine Elohecha Yisrael. I've heard that phrase before. Here are your gods, O Israel, Asher Ha'aluchem Eretz Yisrael. Are you for real, Yeruvim? I mean, are you really, really, really for real? I mean, come on. You're saying the the terrible words that were said at Egel Azov, Eile Elohecha Yisrael, Asher Alucha Meretz Mitzrayim, and he's using them all over again. And they're just going, yeah, the golden calves, that's right, the golden calf. You know, weren't we in the base of Mikdash in Yerushalayim last week? Yeah, let's go on with these golden calves. 29, he placed one golden calf in Bethel, and the other he placed in Dan. That's all the way up north. 30, and this thing became a sin. He's a Barzel Machatos. And the people went before the one even until Dan. They went all the way down to the north. They were not going to be stopped to worship a golden calf. No problem. You go all the way up to Dan. Where is Dan? Dan is high up. Usher is up there. Ruling. Where is Dan?
Well, they haven't been moved yet. Or originally more centered. Well, then they moved up to some point.
There's two Dons.
I don't think they were at the same time, though. I think they moved.
There's a Don over here. I mean, near the Hermon.
They moved, but they didn't leave. They kept the other Don.
Did
anyway.
They?
Yeah, but the only thing is that this is before they moved, right?
Where'd they move?
They moved up north. They were farther.
But there was already the tribe was already up there.
When the draw lost, they had a different spot. They ran out of space, so they moved.
Rashi says here, Adam, so cool are to the very edge or end of the border of the Eretz, meaning Eretz Yisrael. Right? So the atmosphere they had on be, oh, Adam, we're talking about extreme north.
Bless you. Adam is located in the extreme north, says the Ragah.
Okay.
So that's what we have at the moment. Anyway.
Yeah,
north. Okay, we're going to finish up the chapter. 31, and he made the house. And he made the house of high places. Vayasas Beis Bamos. He made the house of high places. That is, houses of altars. A Bama obviously is a small little altar. And he made priests of some of the people who were not of B'nai Levi. And he made a festival in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like the festival which was in Yehuda. And he brought up offerings on the altar. So he did in Bethel to slaughter the calves which he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made, and he brought up offerings on the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month that he had fabricated from his heart, and he made a festival for the children of Israel, and he went up to the altar to burn the incense.
One more reason for being Marat
Cheshvan. Right. Another reason to call it Marat Cheshvan. Amazing stuff. So we came this close to a battle. Didn't happen. God stepped in, sent his prophet. And now this man, Yeravam, we're going to see more obviously next week, but Yeravam decides to build his own base of Mikdash and put his Avodah Zarah here and there, Bethel and Dan. I'm telling you what went on back then. It is shocking. And now I know why so many people don't learn Tanakh. It is very unnerving stuff. It is. It's very, very unnerving to read this. One minute I'm saying, oh, Yeravam, he was a real Torah scholar. Shlomo held him in high regard. Oh, he's a great guy. Next minute, he's building up, a base of Avodah Zarah. He's invoking the magic words of the Egel Azov. Nobody should be invoking the words of the Egel Azov. And there he is. These are your gods of Israel who took you out of Egypt.
Come on. Right. I got a double whammy. It's like man with the white beard and the red suit didn't exist. When a kid from a Christian background, at a certain point of his maturation, finds out that Santa Claus doesn't exist. Probably many of them handled different ways. I'm sure there are many internal crises that they found. Right? So when I was 6 years, I was 10, basically. I had a double whammy. We had Historia, and that written by a Haredi, Poshup Chadri, biblical history, and we were learning, we didn't get to Malachim yet until 7th, okay, so we were learning in the Shmuel, there's plenty enough Shmuel and Shmuel we know. So I realized that the whole golden age that I imagined that were in the good old days, Beis HaMikdash and the kings, didn't exist, other than perhaps for a very, very short time under Shlomo, that was a crisis of, I don't want to say a faith, but like Santa Claus didn't exist, the whole golden age that I had assumed, and most of us assumed, this is what I saw, right from the sources themselves. So then I had another crisis, I'm just self-disclosing now, when I was at some point in the end of high school or college, a friend of mine had in his dorm room, Reb Nosson, had in his dorm room Behold a People. That was the second book that Rabbi Avigdor Miller wrote. And that's sealed me against Avigdor Miller, but it sealed me against a lot more than that. Behold a People, the Joyful Youth was its first. That's where he completely uses evolution and many other things where I had been taught for the longest time that there are ways of reconciling, there are ways of dealing with it. As now we know that many great Rabbanim, perhaps greater than Rabbi Gordon Miller, did better. No. And then, Behold the People, the main point of his book is to, in my opinion, rewrite biblical history so that we still have the golden age to emphasize how glut culture all these kings like Jeroboam were literally and figuratively, and that when it says that they were wicked, they were really greater tzaddikim than the greatest Rosh Yeshiva today. And then I said, this cannot be. If that's what this, see, in those days, till he and one or two others started writing in English, there was nothing available in English firmer than modern Orthodox in that book. You know, the non-Orthodox had been writing in English for the longest time. The modern Orthodox wrote here and there, he wrote the Herz Chumash, I can call it modern Orthodox, people would disagree with me, and so on. What did you have written from a strictly fundamentalistically from point of view, which was revealing? It was a Kitzer in English, right? That was nothing, right? In fact, when the Jewish Observer used to always, till the end, they had a book review feature. Mm-hmm. And if you look at the Jewish Observer in the earlier years, most of the time, the book and the review, because they generally reviewed books in English, would have been written by somebody, probably more modern Orthodox or so, and they would review it very negatively. If it was anything to do with any helping halacha, the first thing you would say is, without going further, writing any works on halacha in English is a problem. It's not right doing it. Then they would continue. But in any case, so I see now this is beginning just pre Arutz Scroll by a few years. Arutz Scroll, as we know, it started in 75, 76. So this was about a decade earlier. Avigdor Miller started writing. And I see this fantasy. With a story which I knew enough as young as I was that this is nonsense. I mean, one of the things I'd love to research and write an article or more on, I don't have the together, is to find out if we get a monolithic approach from Chazal that comes up with those conclusions. I don't think so, because remember we did some isolated Gemaras with Batsheva, which seemed to make, or similar, which seemed to make David even worse. And the Pshat makes him quite the exact diametric opposite of the more famous Midrashim and take that we dealt with. But this is being portrayed as if my youngest brother, we started the yeshiva interaction of the Chofetz Chaim just in time for him to start high school. And he made comments, after going to the day school, where they learned Tanakh, among other things, and coming to the yeshiva. And by the way, they learned, Nach and Yeshiva. It's something entirely different. But some of us feel it's very little to do the Nach, with what happened, with actual history. And there's a problem that thinking people have to who are from, have to deal with. I don't know if you remember. I don't want to see when it's on. Is it still?
Yeah, right. Okay. Okay. Thanks so much, everybody. Appreciate it. We'll catch you next week. Take care and be well. Bye-bye.